I invite you to turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians. If you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find that text printed for you on the top of page 7. You can follow along from there. We have been working consecutively through the book of Philippians. We took a brief break last week, but this morning we're back. And we're starting chapter 2 this morning, and I wasn't planning on this, but as I was looking at these two verses, just as Paul starts this second chapter, I realized that these two verses are just crammed, just chocked full of a lot of spiritual truths and principles that we can immediately apply to our individual lives, but also the life of this new church plant. You might think of these two verses like Mary Poppins' suitcase. You remember Poppins' suitcase? It was like she was pulling out all these things that you didn't think could be in a suitcase. That's kind of how it was when I was studying these two verses. I was like, wow, that's in here and that's in here. So I didn't want to rush past this. And here's really the central question that I think Paul is setting out to answer in these two verses. Why should we work together? Why should we live and labor in the church together? And it's interesting, just recently I was talking with a gentleman downtown here in Portsmouth, and in the course of our conversation, he said this to me. He said, well, to be honest, I'm fine with Jesus, but I have absolutely no interest in the church. I'm fine with Jesus, but I have no interest in the church. Unfortunately, this is, as you well know, this is becoming a more common sentiment amongst people. So what do we do with that sentiment? Why should we belong to a church? And if we're belonging to a church, why should we really care about working well together as a community? Well, this is what we're going to see from these two verses. I'm going to read this and then we'll begin. Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. This ends the reading of God's Word. All right, so what do we see here? Let's open the suitcase. What is Paul emphasizing in these two little verses? He's emphasizing the missional unity of the church. He is wanting the church to worship and to work together as one. Now, some of you may know that this earlier this past week, the Florida Panthers became back-to-back Stanley Cup champions. And, you know, even as a Bruins fan, I was happy for them because Marchand, finally won. But at the end of the whole series, one of their players, Matthew Tkachuk, was being interviewed. And this is what he said. Our team was a team. When things were getting hard for them, speaking of their opponents, they looked to one guy. But our team, we do it collectively. And that's why we're holding the cup right now, because we're a team and not a bunch of individuals. Now think about that. Weren't they a bunch of individual players? Of course. Didn't they have their differences? Didn't they have their own, kind of quirks and personality types? Of course. But what he was pointing out was that the secret to their success was that they saw themselves first and foremost as a unit, as a team. And this is what Paul is sort of emphasizing. This is what he's stressing here. He's wanting the church to be a church, not just a collection of individuals. He's wanting us to see ourselves as a unit, as a unified force for good where God has placed us. I mean, listen again to the stress of this in verse 2, to the unity here, having the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind. He's emphasizing the importance of working together. You see, you almost think of Paul as like a coach calling the players together, or a general rallying the troops together. And this isn't a new concept for him, this whole idea of unity. Notice at the very beginning of this chapter, the word so, another translation is therefore. And whenever you see a therefore, what are you supposed to ask? What's it there for? It's there to point you back to something that he had said before. And what was that? At the end of chapter 1, he was calling us to stand firm in one spirit and in one mind. And he says, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So this isn't a new concept. But what he does here is he's picking up on this vision of church unity, but in verse 1, he gives you the reasons for it. Did you notice this? In verse 1, you've got the reasons for this missional unity in light of this vision for missional unity. And so these are the two things. I want to gather all our thoughts under these two headings this morning. The vision for missional unity in the church, and then the reasons for this missional unity. First the vision, then the reasons. Let's go. First, the vision. How should we envision church unity? When you think of working well together, when you think of a unified church, what should we think of? What should we envision? Well, Paul is, again, in these verses, he's stressing, he's giving us a vision for how the church should operate. So, for example, what does it mean when he says, I want you to be of one mind? I want you to have the same mind. Does that mean that we've all got to like the same worship music? We've all got to like the same style of worship music, the same songs? No. Does that mean that we all have to agree on the mode or the timing of baptism? No. Does that mean that we've all got to have the same exact views on end times, when Jesus is going to return, or the same political views on every single subject? No. That we all got to like pineapple on our pizza? Definitely not. You see the point? This mindset, this is not uniformity. What he's talking about here, this missional unity and mindset, this unified mindset, is a common allegiance. It's a common allegiance, a common confession of faith that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. And it's this common submission of heart, submitting to his lordship in every area of our lives, not just some. And it's this common unified vision and common goal to expand his kingdom right where we are. Friends, do you realize what we get to be a part of? Right here in the heart of Portsmouth, we have the royal privilege of being called by God to establish a new kingdom outpost right here in Portsmouth. A new outpost where the lordship and the love of Jesus is going to be declared and it's going to be demonstrated. This is what we get to be a part of. Some of you know, one of my favorite periods of history is the period of the Revolutionary War, especially in colonial New England. And if you study any of the Washington speeches, especially in the early years of the campaign, whenever the troops would lose heart, whenever they would be tempted, you know, to allow their petty differences to split them up and to run, he would always rally them around with this one phrase, our glorious cause. He would want them to put their differences, put all their sacrifices in the light of this one thing, our glorious cause. And again, what does Paul stress at the very end of chapter 1? That we are striving together, side by side, for what? The faith of the gospel. If there's anything that demands that name, glorious cause, it's this, my friends. It is declaring and it is demonstrating, come what may, the lordship of Jesus, that he is the Lord of all and wanting his kingdom to expand. This is what we get to be a part of. What a privilege that we get to be at the very beginnings of creating a kingdom outpost in the name of Jesus that will be here for years to come. We strive side by side by upholding the truth of the gospel, that salvation is not for sale. So many people think that they're going to earn their way to heaven, that the way to get into God's good graces is sort of try to put together the best moral life that they can think of and then offer it to God. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus has put together the perfect moral life and offers it to you, for you, in your place. This is what we're here for, to uphold this truth of the gospel, that the King of heaven and earth wants peace with you. And that through his cross, he's made a way for your forgiveness. And through his resurrection, through his resurrection spirit, he offers you a new life of freedom, that we might walk in newness of life. You see, the gospel that has reconciled us to God is the same gospel that reconciles us to one another. When we remember what has brought us together, the same gospel that has formed us into a family and is forming us now into the family of Gospel City Fellowship is the same gospel that's going to unite us. When you're on a campaign, when you're on a mission, you put your differences aside. It doesn't mean that our distinctives aren't important, but you remember the main thing. You keep the main thing, and you remember why we're here, to declare and to demonstrate the lordship of Jesus in all of life, to be a faithful witness to the gospel in a place that needs it. This is what we see here. This unified mindset is a common allegiance. We are linked together with an allegiance to Jesus as Lord and a common purpose to see his gospel go forth, to see his kingdom expand right here. But we also see it's a gospel love. Notice he says that this vision of unity is also having the same love together. Think of it this way. This past week, my family and I were just kind of doing a little survey in our morning time together of Nehemiah. And we were talking about how in Nehemiah, when the people were coming together to rebuild the wall and to work on the temple together, it says God gave them a mind to work. You see, they had a similar shared motivation and a shared mission. Now, I was talking with the kids that the significance of how this relates to us today is that in Jesus, the church has become the new temple of God. What we get to be a part of, friends, is no small thing. In Christ, we have become the dwelling place of God's life-giving presence. And so what does it mean to build the temple? In the New Testament, Christians are actually called living stones in the temple. What does it look like to build a temple? It means building up one another. What does it look like to care for the temple of God? It looks like caring for one another. It looks like taking the sacrificial love that God has given to us in Jesus and giving that generously to one another. And so this is what we see here, this vision for unity. It's a common allegiance to Jesus as Lord, a common mission to expand his kingdom, and this common love that we're to be sharing generously with one another. But Paul knows it's easy to forget, right? All the things that we have in common, the things that have brought us together and should keep us as one. And so second and finally, he gives you the reasons. I think this is the main thrust of verse one is the reasons for this unity, even when it's hard. And I want to just, before we look at these one by one, just stress this. There's reasons. Notice this. There's reasons for us to work together as one. What Paul is doing here in verse 1 is what the Bible does all throughout. God never asks you to check your brain at the door. It's never just, well, believe for belief's sake. Well, let's just get all together, you know, let's just work together for unity's sake. Just let's just like come together. Let's hold hands and sing kumbaya. It's like, okay. What does kumbaya mean? Like, what are we doing? Like, well, don't worry about it. Don't worry, just go along with it. No. Friend, the Christian faith is rational. The Christian life is rational. Our Christian unity together is rational. You realize all the ethics and behaviors of the Christian life, it's all the outworkings of the truth. It's taking the gospel truth and then applying it to our everyday lives. It's just working out the truth. That's what Paul is doing here. And in verse 1, you could say his technique here is almost asking a series of rhetorical questions. It's almost like he's saying this. If you've received any encouragement in Christ, and I know you have, if you've received any comfort from his love, and I know you have, if you have a fellowship together in the Spirit, and I know you do, and if you've received any affection and sympathy from the Lord in your life, and I know you have, and if you want my joy to be complete, I already have joy in you, Philippians, but if you want that joy to be spilling over, and I know you do, draw upon what you have together. Remember your shared experience together as believers and work together. This is what he's saying. Draw upon these truths that you share in the gospel and remember what you're here for. One by one, the first is encouragement in Christ. The word here is paraklesis. And biblical encouragement is not sanctified flattery. It's way more than just complimenting someone on their outfit or their cooking. Biblical encouragement is to give heart back to someone. It's to make you strong in your spirit again. Think about our English word, encouragement. Do you hear a word in that? Courage is in the word encouragement for a reason. Because when you are encouraged, you find new courage to press on, even when life is hard. A friend of mine once asked me, he said, Jeremy, how can you tell if someone needs encouragement? And I paused and thought for a moment, and then he said, it's easy. They're breathing. We all need encouragement. As we journey through this fallen world together, beneath the smiles, beneath the handshakes, all of us need encouragement. And as believers, where have we found the deepest, lasting encouragement? We have found it in Christ. His forgiveness of sins, his cross of love, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension as our King, and his mission in this world that we get to be a part of, we have found it in Christ. Think of it like this. If we were to ask each genuine believer here this morning to just get up and to just share just some of the ways that Jesus has lifted you up when you were down, how he's been there for you in those times of grief, how you've seen him firsthand rescue you out of the pit, how he's upheld you through the difficult times. If we just had you share some of those ways, friends, we would be here all night. And Paul is saying, I know it's hard. I know when the cultural tide is against you, I know it's hard to stand for Jesus and to labor together as the church. But remember who you're laboring with. Remember who he is. He's the King, don't you know? And he's advancing his church through the ends of the earth, and we get to be a part of it. Encouragement from Christ. And the next thing is comfort from love. The word here is a very unique word, the rare word actually for comfort in the New Testament, and it means to be supported or to be consoled. And not too long ago, I was sitting with a gentleman who was going through a really difficult time. His home life is really struggling. His work life is really struggling. And in the course of our conversation, he said this to me. So many things in my life right now aren't going well, but I'm still standing today because I've found strength in Christ's love. And I was so encouraged by that. I mean, here is this like rugged dude. It's like he's just like a rough and tough construction guy, and he's talking about the love of Christ. Because it doesn't matter who you are. All of us need a love that we can turn to and a love that we can depend upon, especially when we find ourselves at our worst. And this is the love of Christ. Hasn't his love supported you? Hasn't his love drawn you out of that pit? His love for the lonely, his love for the lost. This is what we share together. Encouragement in Christ, comfort from love. The third thing we see here is fellowship in the Spirit. I put it like this. Have you ever received a gift? Maybe it was like on your birthday or Christmas morning. You received this gift and it was kind of a battery-powered thing. But on the box it says, batteries not included. So here you go. Here's the gift. And, it takes power, but we're not going to give you the power to use it. You've got to supply the power on your own. Aren't you glad that the gift of salvation is not like that? When you receive Christ as your Savior, you receive his very own Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell with inside you. Batteries come included. His power indwells us to live a new life. But you see, this common sharing of the Spirit doesn't just empower us for new living. It bonds us together. There becomes this supernatural bond that we share together because the same Holy Spirit that dwells in you dwells in me. I mean, have you ever been at a restaurant or somewhere you strike up a conversation with the server and you come to find out that they're a believer? Like, you're just there, you know, kind of minor, and the next thing you know, the person who's waiting on you is a genuine believer. They love the Lord. It's like something happens in that moment. It's like you want to like pull up a seat and have them join you. It's like you just met this person, and for some reason, it's like you feel like you've known him for 30 years. What's going on there? It's the communion of the saints. It's this bond and fellowship that the Spirit gives to us as believers, that friends, the Spirit creates a connection among us that is deeper than any type of connection that this earth has to offer. And there's a bond that's between us. And then lastly, affection and sympathy. The British pastor John Stott once said this, How could I ever worship a God who is completely immune to the pain that we experience down here? But he said, thank God we don't have to. The God who is really there has come into this world in Jesus, and he has suffered. Just as we heard earlier in the service, he was acquainted with grief. And he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And so, friend, whatever you're going through this morning, you can know in some way he knows about it. In some way he's been through it. And we don't serve a God. The God who is really there is not immune to our pain. He's not immune to our trials. He's been there. And he can sympathize with us. This is what we've received. Encouragement in Christ. Comfort from love. The fellowship of the Spirit. The affection and sympathy from God. And Paul is saying, remember what we share together. Remember the common shared experience that we have as believers in Jesus. And let that vertical relationship that you have with God shape the way that you live with one another. Giving that same encouragement, sharing that same love in a unified mission. The truth is, if you have a real interest in Jesus, you're going to have a real interest in his church. If you have a real interest in Jesus, you're going to have an interest in his cause. And my friend, his cause today is not a movement that's going to be here one day and gone the next. We are part of a movement that's going to bring the glory of God to cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. And we get to be just a small part of expanding his kingship right here in the Seacoast area. We all know it takes more than one seed to make a garden, doesn't it? Takes more than one note to make a song. Takes more than one key to make a piano. Takes more than one soldier to make an army. Takes more than one player to make a team. And it takes more than one Christian to make a church. We need each other. Let's remember this morning, on this dreary, rainy Sunday morning, the great royal privilege we have to stand for the King of Kings. Listen to some of these rousing lyrics from this old hymn. Rise up, O Church of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O Church of God. The church for you doth wait. With strength unequal to the task, rise up and make her great. Lift high the cross of Christ. Tread where his feet have trod. Come, sisters. Come, brothers. Come in faith. And rise up, O Church of God. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this word. Lord, we thank you for the reasons for our unity together. As we stop and we reflect on our shared experience, on what each believer has received, and what we want others to receive in this area. Lord, I pray that especially maybe even during this first summer together, as people are traveling and it's hard to get there, it's hard to be a part of what needs to happen to grow this ministry. Lord, I pray that we would remember the great privilege of being a part of your royal mission. And Lord, that we wouldn't allow our differences or our different preferences to blind us from the great unity that we have in our allegiance to Jesus as Lord and our mission to expand his kingdom. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.